Well, we're going to take another little detour before we go back to Luke today. Hopefully we'll be back in Luke and continue our study there next week. This passage was one that that I came across in my reading, and right there around the 1st of January. And as I said last week, I felt like that passage from Isaiah or from Psalm 148 was really going to be a word for me, and I think for all of us this year. I felt like this passage fit right with it, and was a call to us as followers of Christ in these days that we're in. So this morning we're going to look at Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. Well, actually, probably just 12 through 14. Verse 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, brothers and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the Holy Bible. Lord, this record of men and authors that you have inspired to write these books, that you have brought together and delivered to us your word. I pray that you give us sensitivity in our hearts and our minds to your Spirit as you teach us, Holy Spirit, and as you show us Jesus. Thank you that we are in your presence. And let us know that and sense and feel and experience your presence, your glory, and your grace. And we pray it in Christ's name. The Apostle Paul is concluding his letter here. In fact, the chapter begins with, "Finally, my brothers." Chapter 3 does. He is concluding what he is seeking to communicate to the church that was in a city called Philippi. And he has got a purpose. And that's usually what you do with your conclusion, is try to bring everything that you've said together and say, "This is what I said," and get the point across. Paul is calling them to a wholehearted faith, to a wholehearted, full life invested following of Jesus Christ. He says in the passage before what we read, verse 7 through 11, he says, "Everything that I have ever gained, everything that I have, everything that I could have had," he said, "I count it as rubbish that I may gain Christ." And he's not meaning that he would pay all of that if he could earn Christ's favor. For that we only receive and we already have by grace, through faith. But he's making a comparative statement. He's saying, of all that I could have had and all that I've ever had amounts to, he calls it, rubbish compared to the wonder, the glory, the reality of knowing the person, Jesus Christ. So much matters so little. And so little, in all caps, really just one thing, as we've just read, matters so much. And that one thing is knowing Him. Not knowing about Him. Paul is not talking about being educated. Not that there's anything wrong with education. Education is wonderful and useful indeed. But Paul's not talking about getting our mind filled with facts about a historical person. He's talking about a real, living, personal friendship with the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, with God Himself. That's what he's saying is worth everything in life, worth whatever it costs. And that's what he's calling us to. There was a young man named Anthony Robles, I think is the way you say it, R-O-B-L-E-S. And he lived in Arizona. And he was born to his mother when she was a young woman and unmarried. And life wasn't easy. And then she got married to a fellow who wasn't a very good fellow. They had several more children. So he grew up in a home with several children, several years younger than he. But he set his eye on a goal. He wanted to wrestle. You know what? I'm not talking about WWE. I'm talking about real wrestling. High school, college wrestling. And so he set out to pay the price. He worked out. He exercised. He did all that he could do. I think he started actually in middle school, but I know he was on the team in high school, and he worked, and he did all that he could do to be an excellent, to be the best wrestler that he could be, all the while working a part-time job on the side of being in high school and all that went into being the best wrestler he could be. In his senior year, he went to state and did excellent job and was very well known and was hoping for a full ride scholarship in college at a particular college in the country. But they passed him up. Some other college offered him a full ride scholarship. But he didn't really want to take it. He was holding out for the one he desired, who never offered and never came along. And when he finally decided that he would take what had been offered, about that time his stepdad, who I already said wasn't a stellar fella, left. So he couldn't leave. He, being the man that he was, the young man that he was, he stayed and kept working to help his mother and take care of his younger siblings. And he kept working at wrestling. He kept at it. And he finally decided that he would go to the local university there in Arizona. And he walked on. They hadn't offered him a scholarship, but he walked on to their team. And he made their team. And he kept wrestling and kept doing all that he had to do, all the while going to school and being, I think, in the top three on the team in his GPA and working part-time. And he kept on and kept on to reach that goal and to reach that desire that he had. He went to the NCAA National Championships in his junior year and got all the way to the last match and lost. But he didn't quit. He stayed with it and he stayed at it and he continued the investment. In his senior year, he went back to the NCAA National Championship. And this time he won the NCAA 125-pound national championship. And he did all of that having been born with only one leg. Now that's an amazing story. But he did that because he kept his eye on the goal. His heart was wholly invested. By the way, if you want to watch the movie, even though I let the cat out of the bag, it's still worth watching. It's called Unstoppable. But what an encouragement that is to me. I hope it is to you. That there is reason to invest, to be single-eyed and a single focus. And of course, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we are running a race. And that since we're running a race, if you're a believer, you're in a race. This life is a journey. It's a race to the goal line. And there, Christ waits for us to enter heaven, paradise, eternity with Him. But Paul says, run it to win. Now, it's not that we're going to beat anybody else out so that they don't get in. But the point is, it is such a goal, it is such a destiny and such a reward. Give it all you got. Run to win. Just like Anthony Robles did. And if you get to feeling a little self-pity, sit down and watch that movie again. It'll get you over it and motivated. But Paul makes the point here, not that I've already attained or already am perfected. Now, if the Apostle Paul hadn't arrived yet, if he said, I'm not perfect yet, then I think we can look up. Because I know that I am nowhere near where Paul was in his walk with Christ. But instead of being disappointed or discouraged about that, the fact that he says that he hasn't arrived encourages me. Because I know that I haven't, but even though I haven't, he encourages me to follow his footsteps and do something. And that something is press on. Press on. You see, it'd be easy to just lose focus. It'd be easy to take our eye off the goal. It'd be easy to get distracted with things that aren't comparable to what we're called to. But he says, press on. He says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see, you're not on your own. We are not on our own. Our making it, our crossing the finish line doesn't solely depend upon us, but we get to invest in it. It is by grace, but it's by grace through faith, and he calls us to press on. The more that we invest, the more that we are single-eyed and focused on Christ in our lives. It's not that we don't live our life or enjoy our life or experience all that God gives us the opportunity to experience and enjoy here. But we know this isn't what it's all about. It's all about Him or it's about nothing at all. He says Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. Jesus took hold of him. One of the pictures used for this is the picture of a couple of people who are mountain climbing, and one is very well experienced and has done this journey before, and the other one isn't. And the other one makes it to the top, and he turns around and reaches and grabs the hand of the one coming up behind him. He apprehends him. And he helps him up to the top. And that's what Christ has done for us. That's what he did for Paul. Read Paul's life. There's places and descriptions where Paul talks about all that he went through in seeking to follow Christ and be faithful to his calling. And it isn't pretty. Paul knew. The only reason why the Apostle Paul succeeded, won the race, was because Jesus was committed to Paul even more than Paul was to Jesus. And he is to you, and I also. Now he gives us two things, two necessary points that we need to recognize. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it." Again, he says, I haven't finished. I haven't made it. I know I'm not perfect yet. He says, but one thing I do. One thing I do. And then he puts that one thing in a context that involves two other things. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, some people just can't go forward because they won't quit looking backward. They won't let go of the past. They won't forget what's behind. Paul said, if you're going to run the race, if you're going to have that single-eyed focus, if you're going to win, if you're going to get there, if you're going to have the joy, the pleasure, the honor of following Christ with your whole heart, first thing you've got to do is forget some stuff. Let go. If it's in the past, let go, whether it's yesterday or 10 or 20 years ago, whenever it is, forget the past. You can't carry it with you. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul forgot them, had to forget and let go of a lot of stuff. You can read earlier in the chapter. I'm not going to take the time to. But he was it on a stick among the Pharisees and the Jews, so to speak. You ever heard that term? It on a stick. I don't know if that comes from corn dogs or what. But anyway. But he said all of that was rubbish, that I may know Christ the most that I can know him. Now everybody else that's outside of Jesus, all of those folks who've never met Jesus, we pray they will. We want them to. And hopefully we are speaking up and sharing Jesus with them. But every one of them are on a track that's running to one place, hell. Separated from God, without him and no joy. But Paul says, if we've been apprehended by Christ, if we belong to Jesus, if we have believed on him and he is our Savior, then we've got a race to run before us. And the more that we are willing to have that single-hearted focus after Christ, the more joy there is in the race. The more pleasure, the more satisfaction, the more fullness. He said, forget those things which are behind, but that's not all. The second thing he said is reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Go after it. Reaching forward. He said, reaching forward. Forget those things that are behind and reach forward. Keep your eye on the goal and move toward it. Invest what you must invest to know him. Paul assures us the reward of knowing Jesus. Like I said, not a bunch of scientific or historical facts about an individual who lived over 2,000 years ago, but the joy, the real pleasure of friendship with a person whose name is Jesus, who is the Son of God. If you're on that track, reach forward. Want more. And he says it again in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now it almost sounds like Paul is saying, you know, that it's a sort of a works salvation. It's something we have to achieve. Something, you know, that you got to work at if you're going to get there and earn your way to heaven. And that's not at all what he's saying. And there's a passage of scripture in the book of Hosea that I think Paul had in mind when he was writing this, and that makes it more clear what we're after. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight," that is, in his presence. Then he says in verse 3, "Let us know." Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what Jesus meant when he said in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." He's not talking about just facts. He's talking about an intimate friendship. He says, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." Plenty of you have done some farming and at least gardening. You know what it means to your crop to get that rain that it needs at the right time. And that's what Hosea was saying, being a person who lived in an agricultural society. He wanted to communicate something to them about the Lord, and so he used an illustration that they could easily and fully relate to, that the Lord is just like that rain that makes all the difference, that gives life and refreshing. Paul says, "I press on. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There's another verse of scripture in Psalm 17, verse 15, that motivates us in this race. Psalm 17, 15, the psalmist says, "As for me," a person of faith, a person who knows God, a person who belongs to God. In our case, a person who has said yes to Jesus. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness." See, he knew he was going to finish the race. "I will see your face in righteousness." And then look what he says. "I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's where what your heart craves, whether you can identify it or not, what your heart craves, that's where it's at. He is where it's found. The most amazing thing about Christ's life is his intimate friendship, his constant closeness and relationship with his Father. Everything he did flowed out of that. All the other stuff that we're so wowed by flowed out of that relationship with his Father. And that's what he's taken hold of every one of us for, if we belong to Jesus. That's our destiny. What he has apprehended us for. To take hold of us and to make us like him. That's what Romans 8 says. We are predestined to be conformed to his image, to become like Christ. Now, like I said, if you've never started to follow Christ, if you've never said yes to Jesus and accepted him as your Lord and Savior and been baptized to follow him, you are on a track that leads where you don't want to go. There will never be true satisfaction and fulfillment. But no one has to stay on that track. We just turn to Christ. We receive him. We follow him. And if you've done that, settle in your heart. Just like Mr. Robles did about his goal in wrestling. Settle in your heart that you want him above it all. Now, you don't have to charge out and change the world. And that's what happens so often. We charge out way beyond where we are in the race. Just start where you are. If you can take 15 more minutes out of your day, shorten the alarm clock 15 minutes to give you another 15 or give you 10 minutes to spend time with Him. Start there. But go after Him. Press on. Reach forward. Have a single focus, a commitment, a devotion, discipline, because that's where the reward and the pleasure is found. That's what Christ has apprehended us for. That's what we are called to know Him. And you remember in Psalm 16, the scripture says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word, and thank you for Paul's example and his call to us, Father, to know you, to experience the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the blessing, the pleasure, the joy of knowing you, of our life being focused on pressing on after you. Father, we thank you for that and ask that you be glorified in our lives and in this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.